Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 26. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant'?" And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves a sentence of death because he has prophesied against the city, as you have heard with your own ears." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you have heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For the truth in the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears." This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle comes from Philippians chapter 3. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom you have often told, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, this episode in the life of Jesus raises a question. Are all religions basically the same? That's a common assumption in our society. And we'll get to that in a minute. But first, this incident starts out sounding like the Pharisees were trying to give Jesus a helpful tip. Get away from here. Herod wants to kill you. That was not a helpful tip. That was a trap. The Pharisees hated Jesus and were maneuvering to kill him. So why did a man who led an exemplary life and performed countless miracles of mercy attract so much hatred from the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were the social, political, and religious elites of first century Israel. They were the top strata of society. They had most of the money, influence, and prestige. And as Scripture often reminds us, they were filled with self-righteousness. And here at the end of Luke chapter 13, the Pharisees appeared to be helping Jesus, warning Jesus that King Herod wanted to harm him. Here's how that started. Early in Luke chapter 13, while Jesus was visiting a synagogue in Galilee on the Sabbath day, he healed a woman. She'd been bent over, unable to stand upright for 18 years. A large crowd witnessed this miracle, but immediately after the woman was healed, the synagogue administrator, a Pharisee, was enraged, and he shouted at Jesus, "There are 6 days when work can be done. Come on one of those days and heal, not on the Sabbath day." And Jesus replied, "You hypocrite. Even you untie your donkey and lead it away to water on the Sabbath. And you deny this daughter of Abraham to be freed from her disability after being bound by Satan for 18 years? Well, the common people attending synagogue that day were overjoyed to witness this miracle and ecstatic to see the Pharisee put in his place. But the Pharisees attending synagogue that day were shamed and angry to have one of their own humiliated by Jesus. And then it got worse. Later in Luke 13, Jesus made the comment that some who are first in this life, referring to the Pharisees, some who are first in this life will be last in the kingdom of heaven. And the Pharisees grew even more angry. So by the time we get to the end of Luke chapter 13, our gospel lesson today, the Pharisees are enraged and have decided to put an end to Jesus once and for all. Well, it happened that Jesus was in Galilee, where King Herod had jurisdiction. The Pharisees wanted to drive him to Jerusalem, where they could dispose of him. So they came up with this story that Herod wanted to kill Jesus, hoping he'd leave and head to Jerusalem, where the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of 70 men, mostly Pharisees, were already concocting a plan to have Jesus put to death. So why were the Pharisees so eager to kill Jesus? Because Jesus did something over and over that's absolutely contrary to the nature of all religious thinking, including theirs, the Pharisees. Jesus forgave sinners, all sinners. That was the rap against Jesus among the Pharisees. He forgives sinners and even eats with them. He welcomes them. You know, there's a fallacy that's perpetrated in Western cultures like America's that all religions are the same, that all paths lead to God. It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as it makes you a better person, as long as it leads you down a path to ever-increasing morality. In fact, as I say that, some of you are nodding internally, saying, "Yes, that's right. That's what it's all about, being a good person." But unlike every other religious thought system in the world, the focus and thrust of Christianity is not about keeping the rules or even being a good person. The objective of Jesus is not to make you more moral. It's to forgive and reconcile with God the immoral. And among the immoral are you and me. And that's offensive. You know, we just started this study of the book of Romans. All of you are welcome to attend. And I'm slowly going through the book of Romans, and it's shocking. First, it's shocking in its condemnation of me and you. Listen to this from Romans 3. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one does good. Not even one. They use their tongues to deceive. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. But though Romans is shocking in its sweeping condemnation, it's also absolutely stunning in its confident articulation of the gospel. The declaration that we who are sinful and have no righteousness of our own, we've been declared righteous anyway because Christ died to atone for your sin. As Romans 1:17 says, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. In other words, despite your sin, you've been declared righteous. And that status doesn't go away. Romans 5:9, which we read, says, we've been justified by his blood. Not by our goodness, but by the blood of Christ. And Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The implications of this gospel are breathtaking. In fact, it's hard to accept, in part because we'd like to receive credit for being a good person, and partly because it's too good to be true, it seems. You know, just this week I was talking with a friend in Yakima about this gospel, and she made a great comment that speaks to a lot of us. She said, I can't hear this message enough, because too much of me can't or won't believe it's true. You know, that's not just her. That's all of us. And that's why we repeat the gospel at Christ the Vine over and over. And we'll continue to repeat it. It's so easy to forget that it's not our righteousness that determines our status with God. But for us who trust in Christ, it's his righteousness given to us that counts. And any righteousness you have, it's always and only a gift given to you. Speaking of gifts, this morning I mentioned that little Alcee Whitaker is going to be marked as belonging to Christ through baptism. Doesn't look like much, just a little water. It only takes a few minutes. But in baptism, Alcee will receive a gift from God that can never be taken away. In times of difficulty and despair, in the midst of the struggles of life, Alcee will be able to point to her baptism and say with confidence, I am not only loved by God, I belong to Christ. I bear his mark of baptism. And he will never leave me or forsake me. Christ died for little Alcee and died for you to pay the penalty for your sin. Despite your ongoing struggles and failures, despite your sinfulness, You've been declared righteous. And in the eyes of God, you are righteous. You're forgiven and loved by Him. So here's the bottom line. You can rest. The work is done. And I hope that's a source of great comfort and